Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 34, which is Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. As I have mentioned a number of times previously, each week as we're going through our sermon on building on the promises of God, what I'm trying to do is to take the subject matter for that day and match it up with the readings for that day so that it can be some kind of unity there. And this week it really was pretty easy to do that because both were about prayer. And so in our epistle reading for today, we heard the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, giving him some instructions for the people of God as they gathered in worship. And he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all. He says, first of all, reminding us of the importance of prayer. Prayer really is at the heart of what we do when we gather together for worship. And if you think about our service, how often are we praying? From beginning to end, the invocation is a prayer. The benediction is a prayer. Our hymns are prayer. There is so much prayer that is happening. And it's for all. But then the Apostle Paul very quickly goes on to divide that into two categories. There are two categories of things that we pray for. And the first is we pray for the left-hand kingdom of God's rule. And we know that God rules in our world in two ways. The left-hand kingdom is through the civil government. The right-hand kingdom is through the church. And so Paul says, pray for those who are in high positions in your civil government. Pray for kings and all of those who serve with them. And so we are very quick to do that. We pray for our president, Congress, governors, mayors, justices. We pray for all of those who have been put in positions of authority over us. We pray for their well-being, for them to effectively do the tasks that have been given to them. Why? Well, as Apostle Paul tells us, so that we may lead peaceable, quiet, godly, and dignified lives. And that kind of gives us a hint as to what the left-hand kingdom is supposed to be about. It's about rule in this world, a rule under law so there is not chaos, so that we can live those quiet, dignified, godly lives. But then Paul goes on to mention something else as well. It's not as explicit, but he also calls us to pray for the right-hand kingdom, for the church. For he says that God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you see, that is not the job of government, the left-hand kingdom, because they rule in this world under law, but they are not to proclaim the gospel nor to bring people to faith. That is God's rule through the church. And so implicitly then Paul's calling us to pray for the ministry of the church in this world as well. And so we have this call for us to intercede on behalf of others, for all people. At the very same time, we also understand that Jesus is interceding for us as well. For the scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is seated there, and he is interceding on our behalf. What an incredible promise of God that is for us, right? That Jesus himself is praying for you. And the first fruit of this promise of God is hope and encouragement. But there is a little bit of a danger. You know, we're this morning we're linking up our intercessions and Jesus' intercessions on our behalf. And I guess the temptation for us is to place both of them at the same level, to see them equal. And they're not really. This past week, as I was reading, there was something that was written by one of our military chaplains on this passage. And he said very clearly, our prayers have no power. And that brought me to a screeching halt. I said, wait a minute, our prayers have no power? Really? Then what do we pray? Why do we pray? What's the purpose in our prayers if they have no power? But then I continued reading, and he explained himself. He said, our prayers have no power, but God does. He said, our prayers have no power except that they are linked with Christ, and he takes up our prayers. God has the power. God takes our prayers and makes something of them. So if you take our prayers and you divorce them from God, then you think about it, yeah, there really is no power there. They would have no power except for maybe some therapeutic value, which is pretty small. But the power in prayer is that they come and are received by Jesus, who then takes them up and brings them to our Heavenly Father. That's where the power is. And so that's the corrective as we're talking today about prayer, our intercessions and Jesus' intercessions. There's another thing that we want to think about today, another way that we possibly depreciate Jesus' intercessions for us, because there is something of an unspoken expectation that Christians sometimes have. And that is, well, now that I am a Christian, a child of God, that I somehow get a pass on the troubles and the tribulations of this life. That's a dangerous kind of thought. There's one thing that I've tried to do with you throughout the years is to dispel that notion. Because I think it's one of Satan's great deceits. And you think about it. How does it go? Well, if Satan can convince you that by being a Christian, you are going to somehow be insulated from the problems and difficulties of this life, and then when you do experience them and something difficult happens, then you're going to think what? That God has not fulfilled his promise. That God has abandoned you. And therefore, you know, why do I believe in God? What's the use and what's the purpose? So we have to be very careful to understand that simply being a Christian is not an insurance policy that we buy in order to insulate us from the difficulties and the struggles of this life. I had an aha moment about this very thing. It was years ago, but I still remember it. And I was reflecting on that passage where Jesus was talking about his disciples who were in the boat. It was in the middle of the storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. And then, of course, Peter walks on the water as well. I would like to read to you a portion of that passage. We're not going to read the whole thing because we really don't want to get into the whole thing about Peter. That's not our point today. But let me just read the beginning of that story and try to pay attention to some of the details that are going on here. It said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him into the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So this passage helps us to understand that not only does God not give us a pass on the struggles and the difficulties of this life, but sometimes he sends us right into them. Did you catch the first verse of that passage? immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go out into the sea. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what was coming. He knew that there was going to be a storm. He knew that his disciples were going to be in the middle of that storm. And he sent them there. Now, we also understand that Jesus had good purpose for them. It was not for their endangerment, but it was for their good. And yet, he did send them out there. But at the same time, it's also important for us to understand what Jesus was doing while they were out in the boat. He said he went up onto the mountain, he was praying. What was he praying about? Well, we don't really know. But most certainly, among the many other things he was praying about, he was thinking of his disciples out there, the ones that he had sent. And he was praying for their safety. But more importantly, he was praying for the strengthening of their faith, because that's what we see in the end of the story, why they were sent out there. So that they might believe in him and their faith would be strengthened. And so that's particularly what Jesus was praying about. So again, this passage helps us with those two things: understanding that we don't get a pass on life's troubles because we are Christian, and second, that Jesus is praying for us and he is with us in the midst of those difficulties. So let's just kind of flesh out this idea that Jesus is indeed interceding for us. So we have this passage that we just looked at from Matthew chapter 14. I would also like to draw to your attention Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Now this is Maundy Thursday, and it's just before Jesus is going to be arrested, and he's with his disciples, and he's teaching them about the things that are going to come up, the things that are going to happen, trying to prepare them for those things. And do you remember this passage where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Wow. That is a powerful passage, because you remember Peter denies Jesus. You know, and he's in a downward spiral. And Satan wants him. Satan has demanded him. But Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That's the kind of thing that Jesus does for us as well. Also then, let me take you to Acts chapter 7. Okay, so this is Stephen at the time of his stoning. You remember he was in the synagogue, he was preaching about Christ. They got really mad, and they took him outside, and they were picking up stones, and they were going to stone him. It says, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So what do we confess? That Jesus ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is that position of power and authority. And here, very distinctly, it says that Jesus is standing. What's going on there? It's not that he is honoring Stephen. No, but he is acting. You know, that's what happens when you are sitting and you stand up. You stand up to act, to do. And I think that's the symbolic value of his standing. That Jesus is fully aware of the situation with Stephen, and he is there, and he is interceding for him in that circumstance, that his faith would not fail. Now again, Stephen was stoned, and he did die, and yet he is now in heaven for eternity with God. And that is the thing, that Jesus is there to take us through the difficulties of life. One more passage then, as we bring it down to ourselves, and from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently, he is able to save save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, there again is God's promise, that Jesus lives always to make intercession for you. One more thing that we want to talk about this morning, and that is, what in particular does Jesus pray for? How does he intercede for you? What in particular is he praying for? Well, certainly for any of the concerns that you have. As you bring your prayers to God, he hears those, he's concerned about them, he wants to answer those prayers. I'm not saying that that means you get anything that you ask for, because you may be asking for something that is not good for you. But what Jesus does do, he takes those, he hears them, and he reshapes those into the good and right prayer on your behalf. So Jesus does care about all of those things, but particularly Jesus is praying about your spiritual well-being. That's his priority, that you make it through this world to eternal life. So yes, he's concerned about our physical needs. We heard in our reading for today that we are to pray for all people, for kings, and for those in high authority, because that has to do with the way that we live, the things that we need in this world to live those quiet and peaceable lives. But the passages, and he also teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, right, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Physical needs again. But the passages that we read before about Peter and about Stephen show us the priority of Jesus' intercession for us, and that is our spiritual needs. We can also then go to John chapter 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and we see that the focus of that, you know, it's a long, long prayer, but there are really two things that Jesus is praying about, interceding for us. One, that we would be kept in faith, and two, that we would be one with one another in the church. Those are the two biggies. Lots of things Jesus could have prayed about, but those were the two things that were on his mind that he was praying about even as he was getting ready to go to the cross. So we are not unlike those disciples in the boat. Howling winds, crashing waves of life. And we pull hard at the oars. Life can be difficult sometimes. We pull hard at the oars against those waves. And sometimes it gets downright frightening. It's scary. Am I going to make it? Is it going to be okay? And what do? We pray, right? We pray. And rightly so. But even as we do so, God's promise is there with us, that Jesus is praying for you, that he sees, he knows, he understands, and he's praying for you as well. And as with the disciples, that he comes to you in the midst of your difficulties. See, that is God's promise. That's God's promise to you, upon which you can build your life. In Jesus' name, amen.